That would be a great time for you to get your outlines out that you were handed on the way in. Love for you to have those so you can take notes as we continue to study. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're headed, and there's just so much in this story and in this chapter that we've spent quite a bit of time on. We'll finish it tonight. Last week, we started really a contrast and a comparison between two men who were both handed fame and fortune. They were handed success, they were handed popularity, and they were handed power. We started last week by looking at David, the shepherd boy, who was told, "You're going to be the king." And he rose up and he defeated Goliath, a boy, and was acclaimed throughout all of Israel. And we saw how he became Israel's greatest soldier. We saw how he also became Israel's overall heartthrob. We saw that David, throughout his meteoric rise, remained wise, the Bible tells us. He remained wise in all of his dealings, constantly in touch and in sync with God, even through all the success. But David, at that point and still, is not installed. He's not installed yet as Israel's king. That position belongs to a man named Saul, King Saul, Israel's first king. As a young man, he has started out quite well. Saul was very humble. He was very unassuming. When chosen to be the king, we are told that he was handsome, he was tall, he was powerful, and he was very capable. And even more so, he was obedient to God when he began. That's going to change tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's pick it up in verse 6. And let's read down to verse 16, and then we're going to unpack the fall of Saul. It says, David had killed Goliath. The battle was over, and the Israelite army set out for home. Now, as the army went along, women came out of each Israelite town to welcome King Saul. And they were singing happy songs. They were dancing to the music of tambourines and harps. They sang, "Saul has killed 1,000 enemies. David has killed 10,000 enemies." It says this song made Saul very angry. And he thought, "They're saying that David has killed 10 times more enemies than I ever did. Next thing, they'll want to make him king." It says, and Saul never again trusted David. The next day, the Lord allowed an evil spirit to take control of Saul. And Saul began acting like a crazy man inside his house. Well, young David came to play the harp for Saul as usual, but this time Saul had a spear in his hand. Saul thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." He threw the spear at David twice. He threw it at David twice, but David dodged and got away both times. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was helping David and was no longer helping Saul. Saul put David in charge of 1,000 soldiers and sent him out to fight. The Lord helped David, and he and his soldiers always won their battles. This made Saul even more afraid of David. But everyone else in Judah and in Israel was loyal to David, because he led the army in battle. Okay, let's stop there for now. As from here, where we just finished, to the end of the chapter, Saul is going to get even worse. He's going to get even more desperate to destroy David, and even he's going to get reckless and use his own daughters. Now, as I said, we're contrasting David's rise, who did everything right, and his rise to prominence with Saul's fall from prominence. And we are doing this so that we can understand how we can live lives that please God and that find life at its fullest that God promises. A life that functions, a life that works, a life that is flourishing with inner peace, no matter what you're put in, having inner peace. A life that has constant hope Even when everything seems hopeless, we still have hope. And a life that is always indwelt with an eternal gratitude and joy. The question is, so what in the world is happening to Saul in this chapter? How can he go from being head and shoulders above everybody else in all of Israel to what we see here? Well, I want to go back a little bit. Let's not forget what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 34 and 35. This is after Saul had disobeyed God after a battle by keeping the spoils from the war that he wasn't supposed to do. And here's what it says. It says, the great prophet Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his home in Gibeah. Now it says, even though Samuel, this incredible super prophet, even though Samuel felt sad about Saul, Samuel never saw him again. Never met with him again. You see, even before King Saul watches David kill Goliath, a very important piece of Saul's life has changed. From the very beginning, Saul had the great prophet of Israel as his friend, as his spiritual guide, as a tried and true godly counselor. Samuel was always with Saul. That is up until 1 Samuel 15. Point one in the fall of Saul begins with the separation of Saul from the good godly counsel and the mentoring that got him there. Well, listed as Saul's spiritual counsel and mentoring had stopped. Now, one of the things we mentioned last week about the pitfall of popularity and power is that when you get popularity and power, you often gain an elevated, untrue sense of yourself and your ability, especially when it comes to the knowledge you think you have. Saul was wide open to this pothole because he had lost the one person that he could trust to give him honest, God-centered, loving counsel and instruction. The prophet Samuel had always wanted the best for Saul, and he had no problem. Samuel had no problem instructing Saul. He had no problem guiding Saul or even correcting Saul. But now, that's gone. That's been removed for a while. The trusted, selfless, spiritual counseling is gone. And when that happens, you are left with your own wits. And those, as we see here for Saul, were pretty dim wits. In 2003, when Westbridge was planted and we knew we wanted to plant a church, I sought out all the Samuels that I could find, the ones I had knew in my past. I called my old pastor down in Old Bridge, and we met. I told him what I was planning to do. Now, I wasn't there for any other reason but to learn from his wisdom, and he gave me plenty. I then called my old college professor, my old Bible college professor, and we met at lunch. I, in fact, met with him not that long ago. I knew with this guy I needed to gain insight. I needed wisdom. I needed guidance from these sages, these men, and others. I knew without them that I would have made some very, very large mistakes. Friends, we need people around us who are tried and true, faithful followers of God. People who have who can effectively mentor us, whether it's with marriage advice, career advice, spiritual advice, or even personal advice. We do best to have mentorship from a godly level in our lives. King Saul's mentor was removed because of his disobedience. But for many of us today, we just tend to drift away or even give up the sages and the advisors that we have. The thing about removing spiritual guides in our life is that besides correcting and instructing us, they just naturally grow us. We just naturally become more like them. And when we stop growing, that's a problem. We don't stay where we are when we stop growing. Instead, we always go down. You don't stay where you are when you stop growing, you go down. It's like trying to walk up an escalator that is going down. If you keep churning and moving, you will go up that escalator, even though it's moving down slowly. But the minute you stop, the minute you take a break, the minute you give up, you're moving downward. The takeaway on this is this. We need to all be eternal students. We need to always be learning. Gordon MacDonald says this. He says that to stay healthy in your life, you need three different kinds of people. The first person, the type of person you need, is the person above you who can teach you and who can mentor you. You need people like that. He says you also need people who will say, we'll just call it, I think you'll understand me, that are below us, people that we're teaching, people that we're encouraging, things that people that we're bringing up, that we've kind of need to bring up to our spiritual level. The third group, he says, is you need people who are at the same level as you. You need peers to walk with and travel with, who will walk alongside of you equally. Now, in my life, I got to admit, the hardest group of people for me to locate are the people above me who have walked the road that I'm walking and traveled it successfully. Now, for you, if you have found one of those people, hang on to them, for they're invaluable. Saul had that in the prophet Samuel, and he lost it. May we all learn from Saul's fall how we must avoid that at all costs. Okay, with no mentorship guardrail, okay, so now Saul's running with no mentorship guardrails to keep him rightly focused. Saul starts to go off the rails, doesn't he? He goes off the rails with jealousy of David. Remember, the women are welcoming all the men home into town, dancing and singing. Saul has killed his thousands of enemies. David has killed 10,000 enemies. It says this song made Saul very angry. And he thought, they're saying that David has killed 10 times more enemies than I ever did. Next, they want to make him king. It says Saul never trusted David again. And then it says the next day the Lord allowed an evil spirit to take control of Saul, and he began acting like a crazy man inside the house. Wow. The fall really doesn't take long at all, does it? Point two, Saul's mistake. Focusing on others' blessings. Saul has risen to greatness, all due to God's blessing. But God does not work only in our lives. He works in everyone's lives. David is being blessed by God as well as Saul had been blessed. But Saul sees David's blessing, he sees David's popularity, and Saul seethes with anger and with jealousy because he himself is not getting that. Teddy Roosevelt wrote this. He said, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Gang, it is very easy being happy for what we receive. It's very easy being happy for what we get. Until we see someone else getting something even grander than what we have and getting it easier than we got it. I was talking to someone recently who received a much worked for promotion at their job. I knew this person had worked tirelessly and been a model employee for years. They had been passed over for promotions previously, but now they were going for another promotion opportunity. Now, the amount of interviews and the requirements that outside people be solicited and offered the job, opportunity to get the job and considered, and the people that my friend needed to receive approval from was staggering. But my friend went through the process, and they were very diligent, and they did it with a good attitude. Well, in time, my friend was indeed informed that they had received the promotion and that they were now moving to the next level, a leadership level as a supervisor. Well, this was a very big deal. And I rejoiced with my friend at their blessing from God. Well, that was about a year ago. And since then, we found out that there are two problem people who have risen up inside the company that my friend works for. These people do not do their work. These two do not do their work. They have bad attitudes, and they cause a lot of trouble on the team. Well, someone decided that the best way to make these problem people better, the best way to fix them, was to promote them to supervisor level. No process, no hoops, no interviews, nothing. Just instantly given what the others had worked for tirelessly. Now, how do you think my friend who worked hard to get to supervisor level, how do you think they should feel? Well, a lot would say that they should feel angry and that they should be livid. But I told my friend about 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the trap that Saul fell into. I told them, I said, you know what? You can't do the comparison thing. That's what this shows us. You can't do the comparison thing. Comparison is the enemy's way of telling you that God cheated you. It's a con. It's a con that the devil uses and has tremendous success with. I said to my friend, so don't let the devil con you. Saul, hearing those women praising David, made Saul angry. And that anger paved the way for evil to enter into him. I said, you can't look at others and get jealous. God is working around them, and he's working in you. How it all goes down outside of you is not what God wants you to focus on. Philippians 2:12 commands us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put the emphasis on your own salvation. It means work out your own walk with God. Work out your own blessings and your own gifts. I told my friend, God gave you a supervisor's job. Be thrilled with that. But don't allow yourself to become unhappy with what you have just because someone else gets it too, no matter how unjust it is. I said, use this axiom as a takeaway, and I'll give it to you as well. Everything in life is easier when you don't concern yourselves with what others are doing. Comparison is the thief of joy. Westbridge, when God tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, he is saying, be careful to look at yourself. All that you have been given and all that needs to happen. Be careful to stay humble and be careful to stay grateful and be careful to stay focused on the right things. Maybe flipping this over and looking at the opposite will help. The opposite would be this. Look at everyone else's life. Let it get you angry because of who they are and what they're getting away with. And let your life get annoyed by them. Let them make you miserable. That's what Saul was doing. But it's not what David did, and it's not what we're commanded to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. God followers, when someone receives something wrongfully, wish them well and be on your way. We are not commanded to work out their life. We are commanded to be watchful over our own lives and ours only. When bad people prosper, that's between them and God. You are not called to work that out, and you can't let it affect you negatively. Gang, David had already been told he would be the new king. You're going to be the new king. But notice, he never begrudged rotten old Saul anything. David was never disrespectful to him. Instead, David saw Saul as God's chosen king, who God would deal with, not as David's job to evaluate and deal with. Gang, it's not easy. And powerful feelings inside of us will certainly be present. But if David could live the life of waiting for his time to come, and do it joyfully, we too can focus on what God has handed us and ignore what is going on, whether it's good or whether it's bad, in other people's lives. Let's look a little further into this passage. Verse 18, we're going to read quite a bit here. One day, Saul told David, "If you'll be brave and fight the Lord's battles for me, I'll let you marry my oldest daughter, Merab." But Saul was really thinking, "I don't want to kill David myself, so I'll let the Philistines do that for me." David answered, "How could I possibly marry your daughter? I'm not very important, and neither is my family." But when the time came for David to marry Saul's daughter Merab, Saul told her to marry Adriel from the town of Mehola. Saul had another daughter. Her name was Michal. And Saul found out that she was in love with David. This made Saul happy, for he thought, "I'll tell David that he can marry Michal, but I'll set it up so that the Philistines will kill him." He told David, "I'm going to give you a second chance to marry one of my daughters." Saul ordered his officials to speak with David in private. So they went to David and said, "Look, the king likes you, and all of his officials are loyal to you. So why not ask the king if you can marry his daughter, Michal? I'm not rich or famous enough to marry Princess Michal," David answered. The officials went back to Saul and told him exactly what David had said. Saul was hoping that the Philistines would kill David, and he told his officials to tell David, "Well, the king doesn't want any silver or gold. He only wants to get even with his enemies. All you have to do is to bring back proof that you have killed 100 Philistines." The officials told David, and David, he wanted to marry the princess. King Saul had set a time limit, and before it ran out, David and his men left and killed 200 Philistines. He brought back the proof and he showed it to Saul so he could marry Michal. Well, Saul agreed to let David marry Michal. Saul knew that she loved David, and he also realized that the Lord was helping David. But knowing these things made Saul even more afraid of David, and he was David's enemy for the rest of his life. The Philistine rulers kept coming to fight Israel, but whenever David fought them, he won. He was famous because he won more battles against the Philistines than any of Saul's other officers. That lack of guidance left the door wide open for evil influences to get in Saul's heart and lead him to very unhealthy practices, one of which was Saul comparing what he had received in life to what others were getting. And that bitterness, and that jealousy, that anger and fear leads Saul further downward as he longs for David's demise. At first, Saul acts impulsively to that desire, throwing spears at David. But as sin does, if it's allowed to live inside of us, sin will fester and get worse. And it'll lead us further down the road of ungodly actions. I want to put this as point three. We'll label it this. Saul finagles instead of follow. Like we said, Saul had acted impulsively to his hatred of David, but left unaddressed, Saul's heart moves to thinking about killing David. Saul then moves to planning how to kill David and then to scheming to make all that happen. Gang, that's a huge change. It's huge in that it moves our battle from sin, where we're having an impulse that tempts us, it moves it to now we are letting sin move in. We're letting sin become something that we give residence to in our hearts, which will now guide us and move us. Instead of fighting to follow God, Saul doesn't do that. He doesn't try to do the right thing. Instead, Saul winds up actively scheming and lying and finagling to make his sin happen. On one end of the spectrum, we have trying to follow God, whether you succeed or fail, that's all part of that journey, trying to follow God. But on the other end of the spectrum, we have, I'm not following God anymore, I'm finagling. I am scheming, I am planning, I am going to bring about even what God doesn't want to have happen. This should really give us a monstrous wake-up call. Saul, he should have seen just how far he had fallen with each deceptive step of scheming. He should have seen it. But friends, he didn't. But God recorded this story for us for a reason. God wants us, he's saying, you can and you should allow this story to help us recognize if we have changed from following God's voice to finagling to get our own desire. Maybe it's a substance addiction that has set up residence in our heart, and that desire causes us to sneak around and finagle a way to get our fix. This story should serve up as a wake-up call to hit the brakes and get help. Maybe there's a person who wronged you, and you just can't wait to see that person get theirs. And so you do any little thing you can to talk them down and hope others will dislike them as well. You make just chucking spears at this person not enough. Instead, you want that person pinned to the wall and you're ready to scheme to make it happen. Maybe it's a relationship we want that God doesn't want for us and we're willing to scheme to make it happen. Maybe it's a job that we long for that we will finagle anything to get that to happen. Maybe it's a coveted item that we desire or an outcome that we have dreamed of forever. The question we're left with is, in our lives, am I following God's leading on this, or am I working on my own to make something I want happen? Am I following, or am I finagling? We started this chapter last week, and we said we would compare and contrast how two different men handled fame and how they handled success. David stayed focused on God. David remained grateful to God and under God's guidance through his newfound freedom, through his possessions and position that he was handed, through his success and his popularity. David handled it well. Saul was given great success and the mightiest position God could have given him in Israel. And how did he handle it? Well, he strayed and left the truth and the guidance that got him there. He focused on what others had that he didn't have. And that invited a cancer into his heart. And instead of following God effectively, he was active at fighting against what was happening to make his own evil desires happen. As we move on from chapter 18, I will tell you, things are going to get much worse for Saul. If you think they're bad now, trust me, they're going to get even worse. That's what happens when you become a know-it-all. And Saul was certainly a know-it-all at this point. But David, you heard how his attitude was, I'm a nobody. I don't have any fame or success. You and I are left to choose. Which one of these men will we emulate? Which one will we allow to be our role model? The answer should be simple. As the worship team comes back and our prayer team comes back, we're going to stand and we're going to worship one more song together toward God. And as we do, do a little stock and say, Lord, I need you to help me become more like David. I need to be that person who makes wise decisions, who stays close and stays focused. I need to be that person, Lord, who will follow you and not finagle and get what I want. And I got to ask you, Lord, to keep me mindful of that. Help me to work out my salvation with carefulness. Fear and trembling, the Bible calls it. Let's stand together and worship. Lord, I pray that you take what we have seen tonight and help us to learn from this negative example I pray that you would help us be mindful that there are always forces pulling against us, trying to keep us from a life that's functional, a life that finds closeness with you. But it can be done. We saw last week, David never lost track there. He stayed on track with you. And Lord, we can too. You've given us the power through your Holy Spirit that when each person, each and every anyone comes to you and says, I need you, Jesus, you respond. You're willing to forgive our sins if we confess them. And you are more than willing to change us and bring life to our spirit. Help us become reborn, that we would live eternally with you, but we would also live with your spirit inside of us. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is looking for a change, who is looking to say, I need to hand the steering wheel of my life to somebody else because it just keeps running off the rails with me. Help them do that now. To simply say yes to the gift that you offer. To stand looking at the cross and say, thank you for dying for me. Take away my sins. Wash them away with your blood. Let your spirit live in me and guide me forward. Help me become who you designed me to be when you knit me together in my mother's womb. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. Now it's the best place to be. Friends, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ this year, I need you to come and talk to me because we have a baptism coming up. We're looking at a tentative date. I'll give that to you hopefully next week. But talk to me. Say, you know what? I have connected with Jesus, but I haven't told anyone. I haven't told the world. I haven't had my formal baptism. Well, come talk to me because it's coming. We have people already. So take this next week. Think about it. Or talk to me now if you're ready. And use this week to live like David, not like Saul. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.